We meditate today on the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000, a great miracle of our Lord at the peak of his ministry, here recorded in Matthew chapter 14, verses 13 through 21. When Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. As evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote place, and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food." Jesus replied, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. We have here only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, they answered. "Bring them here to me," he said. And he directed the people to sit down on the grass. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was about 5,000 men, besides women and children. This is the word of the Lord. We bow our heads in prayer. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. In the name of Jesus Christ, who is God's great compassion in human flesh and blood, dear thankful Christians, raw power can be dangerous in the hands of human beings. For instance, there was a time when I was a teenager in South Dakota, in high school there, and some friends of mine out on the farm said that I could borrow their mini bike. Raw power. It's a good thing it wasn't a more powerful vehicle. They said, watch out because the throttle sticks sometimes. No problem. As I'm heading off down the road, the gravel road by their farm. Now, if you know South Dakota farms, the country roads always have the ditches and there's an approach for the tractors to get into the fields. And there's always a culvert there and it's grassy and you can take a mini bike and just in the ditch, just pop a wheelie up over that approach, and it's a lot of fun. But of course, as a teenage boy, you get more and more brave each time you do that, and you're just giving it a little more throttle and a little more throttle until finally, a little too much, and it came over backwards on me. Not a big vehicle or a big bike. I mean, you just hang on, and unfortunately, I hung on to the wrong grip. That's why I don't gamble. When I have a 50-50 chance, I lose. And of course, this time, the throttle stuck. So I have a mini bike and a wide open throttle. I have the wrong handle. And you can imagine that going round and round me there. And I'm trying to wrestle this thing to a stop or at least get my hand over on the other side to turn the throttle down. When I finally did, I looked all over to make sure nobody saw what I had just done. Raw power. Sometimes it's not a big deal, but when it's in the hands of a wicked king or a tyrant of some sort, people suffer. And if you wondered why in the opening of our text, when Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew to a solitary place. It was raw power in wicked King Herod. He had already arrested Jesus' cousin, John the Baptist, the last prophet of the Old Testament and the forerunner of the Christ, and he'd thrown John in prison. At a drunken party, when he and all his friends were enjoying the dirty dancing of this young teenage girl named Salome, he promised to the young girl up to half of his kingdom. Well, she was savvy enough to know that she shouldn't answer too quickly, so she checked with her mother, who said, "Ask for the head of John the Baptist." And Salome came back and demanded it on a platter. Maybe just didn't want to get her hands dirty. Raw power, a tyrant, against a prophet of the Lord Jesus Christ. He had the power himself as God not to let that happen. And sometimes we have to shake our head and say it's a mystery. Why God lets suffering go on like that? What happens? But always, somehow, even in a situation like that, people like us are blessed and God is glorified. All those martyrs who shed their blood for the name of the Savior said something loud and clear, and pagans have understood in watching this down through the centuries. To this soul who would give his life for God, life itself is not as precious as the name of Jesus. John said that by his death, and that's why Jesus withdrew. How do we then, as thankful Christians in this day and age with suffering all around us, how do we approach those times when we really need God's great compassion? Can we really count on it in times of testing? Now imagine Jesus and how he felt when his cousin has just been beheaded, and now his disciples, actually, one of the other Gospels tells us this, this miracle is actually recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So all four of the Gospel accounts tell us about Jesus feeding the 5,000. And in one of the Gospels, it says that all of his disciples, the 12, had gone out on their first missionary journey, and then they come back and they're all excited. Even the demons submit to us. So he has these very excited disciples on the one hand, his grieving heart on the other. And he makes this comforting statement for us too. He says, "Come with me, come away by yourselves and rest for a while." So he withdrew. He needed to get them away. I remember this from college in Watertown, Wisconsin, where our pastors used to go before the college was moved to New Ulm, Minnesota. But Dean Lindemann was there, and he taught the Harmony of the Gospels class. And I remember him looking at all of us future pastors and saying, "You really need to pay attention to your Lord Jesus here. Pastors tend to have a martyr complex. You tend to be such workaholics that you just want to work yourself into the ground and then say you did it for God. But here's the Lord Jesus saying, come away by yourselves and rest for a while. So you really need to take those vacations, not only for your family, but also for your own well-being. And it's the Lord's will. That's helped me on countless occasions. It's one of those interesting things that as a pastor, and you will feel this if you're active in church work, because you have your job on the one hand and your family too, and then the work that goes on in the Lord's name, and there's so much to do. You always feel like you're barely scratching the surface of it. But this is one of the reasons why I am so thankful for the worker training system that we have in the Wisconsin Synod, because we have 12 years to be prepared to be pastors. And sometimes you wish it could be longer. I know a lot of seniors say that at the seminary when they're ready to graduate and take their first call. You wish that you could go to school longer, because then you finally realize how much there is. The 24/7 on call does not mean that there are calls at midnight all the time. In fact, it rarely happens. But it's just part of being on call, and if you're a caregiver where you're in a certain circumstance where people could call you anytime with life and death issues, you know what this feels like. Your system is just cranked up in ways that you don't realize it until finally maybe it's been too long since you got out of town. Or for me, it's when I get a few hundred miles away and driving down the road, and I just can feel my system just turn down and relax. And your body and your mind and your spirit just needs that. But all it takes is for me to feel that vibrating cell phone in my pocket, or just hear a phone ring, And it's like somebody took the dial and cranked it right back up again. And what you maybe thought you were over it and everything was fine, it'd be like you finally, after a few weeks, you get away and you're headed up north to the lake or the cabin, and you get about 100 miles up there, and you get the call from work that you just can't turn away and you got to head back. Self-employed people see this a lot, to get away. Now put yourself in the situation of Jesus here, where he is grieving, his disciples are all excited, he really needs to get away. So they go to the far side of the Sea of Galilee, which is what we would call a lake. And you know what happened? The people got wind of that and they ran around on the shoreline. And by the time Jesus landed, the whole place was full of thousands of people. They all need healing. And he's the greatest preacher they ever heard. They want to hear the word of God from him. And the normal, natural reaction for all of us would be to look at that and, you got to be kidding. And that's how Jesus' disciples felt. Can you sympathize with his disciples? They have really just one solution. It's getting late. Don't see a McDonald's anywhere in sight. Send the people away. It's all we can do. But you look at the Lord Jesus, and his whole makeup and his whole mind and heart are just wired to perfection, to kindness and love. He sees those thousands of needy people, and it says in the English, he was filled with compassion. The Greek for compassion in the Greek original of the New Testament is the splankna. It's the guts. It's from deep down inside here. He wells up with pity for people that he can help. He's got the power and he's got the love. And now's the time. And fatigue is not going to stop him. It's one of those things where I, as a Christian, seeing my own weaknesses and my own sins in this, I look at my Lord Jesus and I just have to say, I am so glad that this is my Savior. Because what God tells me in my baptism is that his compassion counts for me. His blood shed on the cross washes away any impatience or unkindness or selfishness that's there day by day and hour by hour, because this sinful heart will never be converted. I have a new man, came to life in my baptism, and I hate all that selfishness, but there's this battle day by day. And sometimes I have to tell new members of the congregation when they first get involved in church work and they start to run across members that just, you know, go on like, you know, everything's just going to happen by itself. I have to say to these hardworking volunteers, welcome to the ministry. This is how it is. We are receiving blessings from God day by day. We forget to say thank you to him, and we forget to say thank you to each other. And the real test comes for us as workers in the Lord's kingdom. When you maybe feel like, to your fellow parishioners, you have explained something a million times and they still don't get it. Now, how do you react when somebody comes along and asks the same question again? We were told you have to tell people 4 or 5 times. It's really getting more than that. We used to just have the activities page. Now we put the slides up too before the services. It just, people don't read as much anymore and things don't click as well as they used. It's just the way it is. It's up to like 10 or 12 times we have to hear things, and sometimes then it doesn't click. But look at the Lord's compassion. And look at how he tests his disciples. Why would he say this to them? The disciples just said, send the crowds away. Jesus replied, they do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. You? And they say, all we've got here is 5 loaves of bread and 2 small fish. It's basically a little boy's lunch. He brought it along. How is that going to take care of all these people? In Mark's gospel, it gives us a little bit more detail, because it says that they also answered him, it would take 8 months' wages to feed all these people. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat? 8 months' wages at minimum wage, which is now 7 1/4 an hour, would be about $10,000. A common laborer probably would get twice that much. You're anywhere between $10,000 and $20,000. I get the impression from Mark's gospel they actually had that in their treasury. Can't prove it, but that's the way it seems to read. And there were wealthy women from Galilee, like Mary Magdalene and the others, they're mentioned especially in Luke's gospel, that were supporting Jesus and his disciples out of their own means. This is where how Judas, you know, was tempted to steal now and then because he was their treasurer of all people. This is a problem sometimes in the church too. We may have the money, but we don't want to spend it. Maybe God gave the resources, but we're so locked up in some other plan. And maybe there's also some common sense here that once you feed all these people, what are you going to do then? So all they can do is look at the little boy's lunch, take his lunch away, and what is that going to do for all these people? What does Jesus say? Bring it to me. What you've got, bring to Jesus. As I look at the disciples like this and I realize I'm looking in the mirror, it just helps me get a better perspective about not taking myself so seriously. Pastors tend to do that. We all do. Sometimes you just have to look, and I just remember another circumstance where I was working for my grandfather at the time, and I knew as a teenage boy that when you take a heavy ladder away from a house, leaning up against the house, you got to be careful. It's a wooden ladder, and you grab hold, you lean it back, and you kind of walk it down until you can lay it in the grass. Well, on this particular early morning, I got the center of gravity just a little bit too far behind me, and you can imagine that heavy ladder just coming all the way over, and fortunately, my head went right between the rungs. Unfortunately, the sides of the ladder hit my shoulders. Fortunately, when it knocked me flat, I was in the grass. Unfortunately, I was wearing my favorite cowboy hat, which was now smashed down over my ears. Fortunately, I did get up and look around, and nobody was up yet to see that. I used to tell my kids, he who learns to laugh at himself has a lifetime supply of good humor. Isn't that in grace, knowing that our sins are forgiven and the Lord is gracious and kind, can we not just laugh at ourselves sometimes and look at the Lord Jesus and what he will do with what little we feel like we have when we bring it to him? And he is God. And with his love and his power, he makes it look so easy. He wrote the rules. He can break the rules, the laws of nature. And when he does, they give him these blessings from God, and out of the little boy's lunch, he takes the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looks up to heaven, and he gives thanks. What a lesson for us when we receive blessings from God. Just don't tie into the food. Stop and bow your head or look up to heaven and thank God for these blessings. We don't just get the meals, we get the snacks in between besides. All blessings from God. Jesus looked up, gave thanks to his heavenly Father, then he broke the loaves, gave them to his disciples, and they gave them to the people. One artist in a children's book, which we after this did not use anymore, took some liberty with the story. Drew a whole bunch of bread and a whole bunch of fish, like that's how Jesus did the miracle. That's not what it says here. There were 5 loaves of bread and 2 small fish. He blessed, he broke, he started breaking off pieces, and the disciples just kept distributing to 5,000 men plus women and children seated in groups of 50 and 100. They could count. And it doesn't say, well, they all got just a little crumb or a bone from the fish. It says they all ate and were satisfied. And then knowing human nature as it is, like America in the last 10, 20 years in times of prosperity, we get sloppy, we get wasteful, and now we're having to learn some lessons again about that. Jesus says, pick up the scraps, don't let any be wasted. What a lesson in times of prosperity. Don't waste. And what do they have when they're all done? 12 baskets full of pieces. Because God's great compassion in times of testing always has the power and love to take care of us, the only question is what happens afterwards. Did you maybe recognize a disconnect between the realities of life and that second part in the sermon outline? It says, in satisfied thanks and praise, don't you wish? In all four accounts of the feeding of the 5,000, we don't hear one word of thanks, not one word of praise. What Jesus got from the crowds, and even his disciples were in on this, in John's gospel it reports that they wanted to come and make him a king by force. Why not? If he can feed that many people with a little boy's lunch, there's no limit to the power that he would have over those stinking Romans we'd love to drive out of our country. He can heal the sick. He can raise the dead. We'll make him our king. And Jesus had to dismiss the crowds, tell his disciples to get into the boat, and he went up into the hills to pray. That night he walked on water. Peter, too, you remember him sinking, Lord, save me, lest I perish. He got to the other side and preached his famous sermon called the Bread of Life Discourse. It's in John chapter 6. The beginning of John chapter 6 is the peak of his ministry, feeding 5,000. And the end of John chapter 6, there's only 12 left, plus a few others. What happened to his popularity? He preached the Bread of Life Discourse that basically said, unless you believe in me, you cannot be saved. People don't want to hear that now either. They want to think there's all sorts of different ways to heaven. People can pick and choose what religion, they can pick and choose what God they want. Doesn't fit the scripture. Nor does this notion that full churches necessarily mean God's love and his blessing. He preached as the perfect preacher, the very Son of God. And at the end of John 6, he asks one of his most sad questions to his disciples. He says, will you also go away? Imagine the aching heart of Jesus. Will you also go away? And Peter's answer puts it all in perspective. Peter replied, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we are certain that you are the Holy One of God. No other place to go than to Jesus. Whether people follow and come with us or not is really immaterial as far as our own souls are concerned. He's full of grace. He's full of mercy. He's full of kindness and forgiveness. Where else shall we go but to the Holy One of God, who gives us his holiness by faith in him and teaches us so many blessings along the way? As Christians, we sometimes wonder, why so short on resources, Lord? Why do you put us in these times when it just seems like you could take care of this with just a word? That's in your health sometimes. It's in your resources of time and talent and treasure. He has his reasons. Sometimes they're not really that complicated. I remember saying something to my granddad about that once. I worked for him about 10 years to get through school. And I suggested that maybe, you know, if he'd replace this little tractor that I had to drag this 12-foot four-wheel wagon through the woods and up the hills that just didn't have the power to do anything. If I could just have a tractor that would, you know, do the job. Didn't quite say it that way, but it was frustrating. And my grandfather smiled kindly at me and he said, you know, if I got you all these new tools, there wouldn't be enough work to keep you busy. He grew up in the Depression. This is how he thought. But it was true. He wanted to keep paying me so that I would have a job, and if he made it too easy. Isn't our Heavenly Father like that sometimes? He knows that if he made life too easy, we wouldn't grow. We wouldn't get that character building that he wants to give us. There are blessings behind all of the times when he also withholds. And there are tremendous blessings always when he opens his hand and gives. And proves again that there is no end to his bounty, there is no end to his kindness and his love and his mercy. It's true. You can count on God's great compassion. Amen. Please rise.